Last week I mentioned that this would be probably the last of my introductory messages, and we go verse by verse next Sunday. We're not going to do that. I have been more and more impressed. I already have my forum paper figured out for April, if the Lord comes back. I don't know. I will, but it's kind of interesting because it involves some grammar out of the book of Hebrews, and we will reflect on a little bit of it next time. And next Sunday, I'll guarantee you, or I'm intending, that doesn't mean my mind will not short circuit, but I'm intending to sing, we have something better. And what I'm going to do is we talk about the better things in Hebrews, and we'll be looking at those next week in a flash hurry, but we're going to look at some of the superlatives or comparatives in Hebrews, like more excellent. And some of the verbs there, I mean, we think it's better. Then you start looking at those forms, and it gets even better. Better is better. And we see we have the best, though he never uses that superlative in that sense. So that's kind of what we're going to do. And then I intend to go into the other. It was just the work I've done this week and a lot of areas has made it pretty clear I need to go that direction. And I think it will be, there's enough familiar material with the better material. And then when we get to the more excellence and the comparative endings and that kind of thing, it will give you, again, it shows you what we've been saying all along in this introduction. Don't mess with law, because you're taking not second best, you're taking about 40th best. If you want to be a law liver, that's a new description, law liver, you need, what is it, Carter's Little Liver Pills for that. That dates me, doesn't it? You can't even buy those anymore. Anyway, so today we're talking about maturity. Churches have met today, are meeting today, and it's rather interesting what people get in so many churches. A number of years ago, I tongue-in-cheek said a lot of churches are presenting dehydrated water. And there was a reason for using that description. Dehydrated water means nothing, right? To dehydrate means you take the water out of the water. And that's what they've gotten. It's fluff. And there's nothing to it. There may have some morality in their statements. They may give God credit for things he hasn't done. They may not even talk about God. They may be touchy-feely. They may have pulled a script from a comedy show on TV so that everybody is entertained. And that's what I call dehydrated water. Then you have people that are getting milk, and most of the time it's skim milk in churches that do that. There's no fat in the milk. They don't get a lot of content. I read too many books about homiletics and how to communicate, and a lot of it is just nothing more than entertaining and holding people's attention. That's one reason that in my sermon distribution list, when I send those out, they're entitled Sermons in... Substance. I got a C in my head and couldn't get the S out. Yeah, Sermons in Substance. First time I did that, which was quite a few years ago, first time I had it that way, or maybe more than 15. When I said Sermons in Substance, I had a pastor friend send me a note and said, in his way, he said he appreciated the title. And I use that title because I don't use a lot of illustrations in that. I just want to give the Word of God and let the Word of God work in that matter. And I had a little less this time, by the way, than last week. Anything is less is less work for me. But I do have that kind of an issue with some substance. And so we're talking about maturity and the uses of it, because There are believers, and that's why I read the passage I did in Scripture, the Scripture this morning. There are those who are inarticulate babblers. They're called babes that are dependent on milk for their sustenance because they can't stomach strong food. That is solid food. And that's tough. It's very difficult. And so they have an issue with it. Now, when we talk about spiritual maturation, we are to be reminded, and this is what Hebrews does when we start looking at Hebrews. Maturity was not possible to anybody before the crosswork of Christ and the day of Pentecost. You could not mature in the same sense that we can today. Yes, you could get older. I was smiling and reading about some Jewish perspectives this week. I found out that the Jews, when they give to charity, they tend to have this habit, especially old Jews, to give in increments of $18. Yeah, $18. So if they're going to do a little almsgiving, as it were, they might be a check for $18. Now, the reason for that is because L'chai is to life, and the Chayth and the Yod add up to 18. And so they're giving it because they think they're making some contribution to life. And so it's really interesting. Some odd numbers in their giving are multiples of 18. And I smiled when I learned that this week. I may have read it before, but I did see it this week. But I also learned something about some of these Jews. And that is, they say, I will be here until I'm 120. You can't have your inheritance until I'm 120. Why is that? Because Moses was 120 years old, and that's the way they thought, especially in Eastern Europe. And so not many of them lived to be 120, but they use that as a thing to say until I'm gone in that matter. And they could not mature. Even if they were 120 years old, and even though Moses was 120 years old, he was not spiritually mature, even though he was a steward of the dispensation of grace. He could not mature. Even the one who went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron could not mature at all. And what is, we have Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that. Aaron could not mature. None of the priests could mature. It was impossible for that to happen because this is new. There was no power on planet Earth that would make a person mature during all of that era. And it's pretty interesting when we understand it. And so Paul is addressing that issue in Hebrews. He said, you think you're going to mature by going back to a place where it's impossible to mature. And so that's the focus of it. And so under the Mosaic law, it was impossible to mature. And it's interesting, maturity is the key to your present tense salvation. God made the arrangements so that you could mature. That's the reason he kind of keeps us around here. You know, some of us would like to have gone home the minute we believe the gospel. Because there's so much going on. Not so much work. It's just so much getting out of the way. And some people don't want to get out of the way, and they're so busy trying to run their lives themselves instead of letting God do it. And so that makes a difference. And so the problem in Hebrews for the Hebrews who were Christians was that they wanted to live by law, and that prevented them from maturing spiritually. And so as a result, they were inarticulate Christian babblers. They could not articulate the faith. Every believer should be able to, after a short time, be able to articulate the ABCs of the Christian life. And that means you should be able to tell somebody how to have some victory over some enemies. A lot of these things we talk about in present tense salvation are not that complicated. A child can do that. One of my favorite times here at Valley was working with the matter of, if you win someone to the Lord, you may be the person that God has chosen to teach them the ABCs. And I told that to the kids. If you have that opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, and at that time we had some pretty young kids here, and they started to thinking about it. I think some of them really wanted to be used of God to lead someone to the Lord so they could experience no greater joy than to see someone they led to the Lord grow. At least that was my intention, and I saw some of that. And it was a blessing, and I trust we are doing that now. So if you live by grace, you have the potential to what? Mature. To grow to maturity. That's the goal in this matter. And we learned in the last couple message that the Hebrews that were in Jerusalem in Acts 15, all of them were zealous for the law. And I wish it wasn't true in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. It says they were all zealots of the law. It wasn't just a handful of them. It wasn't just a leadership. They compromised, remember? They said, oh, the Gentiles, they don't have to live by the law. We can't handle this yoke of bondage. But they can't eat things offered to idols. They can't eat blood. And fornication was one I'm missing, but anyway, they're in that list. Where they were zealots for the law, and they were still trying to put their heads in a part of the yoke of bondage that we see. And so when we deal with maturity, what are we talking about? I think a key passage we're going to look at is in 1 John before we get into the material, and that is it means growing to completion, appropriating the provisions of grace. That is, God has given us provisions so that we can reach a level of adulthood, of maturity in the Christian faith in the realm of spiritual things. Now, how does this work? It involves what we know and how we know it. And that takes us to 1 John chapter 2. I was trying to think of a good way to do this out of Hebrews, but it works fine. We'll get enough more out of Hebrews. And in verse 12 of 1 John 2, there are four different terms that describe believers. You have technon, or technion, which is little children. You have fathers, you have young men, and you have learners. And so you have four different Greek words. The general term is in verse 12. I am writing to you, little born ones, because your sins have been forgiven you, because of his character, for his name's sake. Every person who is a believer knows that Christ died for their sins as their substitute, and so they were forgiven in that they were paid in full. Paid in full. And so the technion here, the word little born ones, covers all of us. When we got saved, we had to believe that Christ died for our sins. And then we go on to, he was buried and he rose again the third day. We know these things in this matter. Then he starts out, and it's interesting, it's repetitive. I write unto you fathers. Now these are adults in the spiritual life. These are mature ones. Because you have known him, the one that is from the beginning. You have experientially known him. Now I'm going to come back to this because I want to read as we move. I write unto you young men, youth, young men in the faith, because you have overcome, that is, had victory over the wicked one. That is to say that you have had the ability to defeat Satan by the armor of God and by what we understand from the word of God in Ephesians 6, James 4, 7, 1 Peter 5, 8 in this matter. I write to you, and it says little children, and if you're looking in an interlinear, jump down to verse 14 because it's not in 13. There's a division of the text here. the little children should not be that. These are young learners. These are students. Not youths, but students. You know, they're students. They have the potential to learn. And so it's different than the little born ones that we have up in 12. And so he said, I'm writing to you because you have experientially known the Father. Okay, so you have, in that verse, you have three levels. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have experientially known him, the one from the beginning. Huh, that sounds familiar. It is. It's a replication of what was up in verse 13. I have written unto you, young men. Now, he's not going to duplicate for young men. Because you are strong, and the word of God is at ease in you, and you have overcome the world. So they know how to handle Satan in the previous statement, and they have learned how to handle the satanic world system in that matter. And the implication is interesting. There are those who haven't overcome the world. In Christ, we are overcomers. We've overcome the world. That's why those promises to the overcomer in Revelation are important to us, because we are the overcomers. The revelation of his mystery to the overcomers in John, by John in Revelation are very important. And he says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Now let's go back and look at these three groups. We are all born ones, but fathers are those who have had a relationship, an experiential knowledge from the beginning, as do these young learners. During those days after we were saved, God, by his grace, permits us to learn some things that we need to know. He doesn't throw us in the water to teach us how to swim. He teaches us how to swim, and then he throws us in the water. And that's the way this works. And so what has happened, there's been this initial experiential knowledge. You've practiced it enough so you know what's going on. As a new saint, it's a really interesting how God will do that with people who have some really diverse backgrounds, and how God can overcome some of those problems that they would normally have from their backgrounds when they get saved, and things change. And those very people cannot believe that they changed so much. It was unnatural, and it was unnatural because it was supernatural. And it made a big difference in their lives in that matter. And so you have young born ones, the learners, let's do it right, the learners, who had experientially known, but the fathers continued after. From the beginning, they kept on growing. The learners had that potential. The learners could become young men and have victory over the enemies, and continually apply the truths of the Word of God so that the truth became experiential knowledge for them. They knew it because they had lived it. And the fathers had done that from the beginning, in relationship to a relationship to the one who is from the beginning. And he does that twice. Now, it's real easy for people to say that I'm mature because I can quote the whole New Testament. I can quote all of Paul. I can quote certain writers and their theology, and therefore I am mature. That is OIDA knowledge. It's not going to get them anywhere unless it becomes experiential. And then some will try to take some of that, make it experiential, and it's not for them. They're stealing somebody else's mail. And we know we have those kinds of problems around in the theological world today. And so this thing of maturing and moving towards spiritual adulthood involves how you live what you know and take OIDA, that is intuitive knowledge, and make it experiential, because you let the Holy Spirit teach you by living the truths that he teaches you. And it's practice, it's repetition. We have always a lot of fun in seminary. with trying to get the guys to just keep on going over and over and over and over their Greek cards and going over and over and over their Hebrew vocabulary cards in order to finally get to the point that it's something they can remember. And we are trying to get that in their long-term memory so that it works. I always smile. I've told students for years, you learn it well early, and you may think you forgot it because you've let it go because you ended up with too many things to do when you got in the ministry. And then all of a sudden you start going back to the text. It's amazing what's back in those synapses. Some of that vocabulary is there. So, but that's repetition. That's what happens. Fathers learn to repeat over and over and over. And so they are full grown. They are, and sorry to say full grown because I know that's what it says in Hebrews 5. But they're mature. And that's something that's really important. And so as we come to this material in Hebrews, we have 20 different occurrences in the book of Hebrews of words that are derived from the root that means maturity. The word is used of Christ in his perfection, and I'm going to use perfection there, in the realm of his human nature, three times. Then the rest of the 20, well, not the, we're going to be selective, but are to God's people, that is Christians, the grace believers. And I've got those verses in my prayer. We're going to go through these. So they come in different forms. That is to say, we have an adjectival form that occurs twice. We have a feminine noun that occurs once. That's in 6:1. We just read it in scripture reading this morning. We have the verb, which occurs 9 times, and that is splattered throughout the book of Hebrews, to make mature, 2:10, 5:9, 7:19 and 28, 9:9, 10:1 and 14, 11:40 and 12:23. Now did you catch why I did that? It's all the way through there. This verb, this action is expected of believers to be maturing. And so the verb becomes very important. We have another feminine noun with a cis ending, which describes an action, is almost verbal, one time in 7:11. Then we have a reference to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. That's one time in 12:2. We have a neuter noun. It doesn't apply real well. It occurs 5 times, telos. And then we have I put this in here. It's in the book of Hebrews. Comes from the root. And you look it up in a lexicon, and it's teleutao, and it's translated die. And it's kind of interesting. It does come from this root, and it means to come to an end. That is, come to the completion of life. And it's in 11:22, where we have the Hall of Fame of Acts of Faith. So maturity is a very, very, very important theme throughout this book. And this book makes it clear his way to maturity is the only way to maturity. That's what it says. If you try to make the law mature, a maturity, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to get there. Most of you probably have a stash from back in the dark ages. My certificate, my guarantee, certificate concerning, maturity. You know, guaranteed if you want to live under the law, that you will not mature. And I handed out that certificate that looked pretty good. My problem is I don't have a color printer that's working right now. But you probably have it. I still smile. Carissa finally took it off her door, and she had put it on the door of her room, and it was there for 8 or 9 years probably. And I always have smiled. I just trust that that's what she was reminded of. You cannot mature and live by law in that matter. And we'll at least give you a black and white in it if you need it as a reminder when we get there in that matter. So the prospect of spiritual maturity for spiritual babes, those who are milk drinkers with no solid food, is that it's only by grace and it's not by works of the law. And these Hebrews, this book is addressed to spiritual babies. And that is a problem. Most of these Jerusalem saints were spiritual babes because they were zealots of the law. They were living by a work of the flesh called zeal, and it was directed toward the Mosaic law. And that makes a big difference. Now I need to start with my selection of songs today was kind of interesting because we started with May Jesus Christ Be Praised. And with the time that I spent this week looking at some of these verses, you don't know how much time I spend with these verses because we're going to sail. In chapter 2 and verse 9, we have this word used of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at each one of them. And Hebrews chapter 2, when we want to look at verses 9 and 10, I mean, in his human nature, he does not need to be mature. He does not need to be perfect in his divine nature. But there were some things that happened, and there were lessons he learned, and you're going to see in this little section in Hebrews that he learned this matter of perfection by suffering. By suffering. And so that will be important to us as we look at these verses. But in chapter 2 and in verse 9, I want to start there. It says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, and we will be working the vocabulary, it was fitting for him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? Now it's interesting, he moves from a human nature to the divine nature, then he's going to go back. In bringing sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Talking about his human nature, there was something that perfected him, that matured him in his human nature. He did not need it in his divine nature, and this was something he learned through suffering. And we will see this emphasis. He learned something. He was made less alongside of angel. I look at that and I have parais in comparison to angels. Was made in a state of being less, a passive. He was crowned, another passive, with glory and honor. And he was made complete or mature through suffering. And so it was possible that he would then be effective in our salvation. Suffering, salvation. How far was his suffering? Was it just the cross work? It doesn't say. But it was something he learned, and we know he learned obedience. We'll see it in chapter 5 as we go to that passage next. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, and that's not a bad translation. The word a son, it doesn't have an article. He had a quality of son. I think the reason it doesn't have an article is not referring to the title son, but he was, as in his person, in a position of privilege, which affects both of his natures. And so he says, being a son, yet learned he obedience by the things through which he suffered. He learned obedience. He came to do the Father's will in the realm of his human nature. He set aside some of his glory and some of his own authority in order to obey the Father, and in his human nature, he learned obedience with something he did not know in the realm of his human nature, and he learned it by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, there's our word, he's made mature, made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. He was the one that was the originator of eternal salvation for us. And it says, unto them that obey him. And the word obey is also tied to the concept of belief. And then he goes on to talk about other qualifications as he comes as a high priest or a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And so he's the cause of salvation. And this is because he in his human nature was matured. It's an interesting concept. It's a little complex, but it's there. As you can see here in Hebrews, we'll probably work in a little bit more detail when we get there, if we get there. 7:28, it says, for the law maketh men high priests, which have a weakness. Infirmity is a word for weakness. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore, in the state of having been matured or perfected forevermore. The word consecrated is a terrible translation. It's a word, it's a perfect tense verb from the word teleao, the word we're looking at. And so that's our Savior and his provisions is human nature. Now I want to look at 9:11. And it doesn't talk about his, well, let's just get there. But Christ becoming high priest of good things that are coming by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And we talked a little bit about the tabernacle last week. That is, there are three heavens. And the heavenly tabernacle has the three elements. It's kind of interesting. The earthly tabernacle had a greater courtyard than does the heavenly. The heavenly is just the atmosphere of this little speck down here called the atmosphere of earth. Whereas that's the outer court. The holy place, that is the place where offerings were given and that sort of thing, or is the heart, starry spaces in the heavenly tabernacle. And so that's the second heaven. And we go back to the third heaven, and that's where there's a manifest residence of persons as they choose to be seen resident there. And so right now, we have two persons of the Godhead that are seated on the throne in the heavenly throne room, and the Holy Spirit is resident on earth. And so I keep trying to remember the students, keep the residency in mind as you think down through the flow of how God works in relationship to men. And it's very rare in human history that you have all three persons seated together. And the next time, maybe tomorrow, it'll start. That is, remember, when the restrainer is removed, the one who's resident on earth will be on the heavenly throne again, and you'll have all three persons there until the end of the trib period. And so it's kind of interesting as we think in those terms. And so you have this perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And then he goes on and talks about the ministry that involves the earthly tabernacle. Hebrews 12:2, I didn't say this till last. I was going in a chapter order in 12:2. I need to read 12:1. I don't know, this is one of my favorite verses as a kid when we were in this material. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay it in the cloud of witnesses described in chapter 11. In this matter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and the completer, the author and maturer of our faith. So that second word is our derivative of one of the words for mature, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once again, you have some of his suffering. And that's kind of the theme here. He suffered, it matured him, and he's the one who's going to bring to completion where we are in the matter of our faith. Now, God has provided for the maturity of grace believers. And I'm going to start in Hebrews 10:12. The verse we're going to be focusing on is 14. In 10:12, He's made it possible for you to mature. Don't be one of those people who say, oh, I can't mature, I just can't do it. And make sure you don't say, I'm so weak, I know. Well, don't tell God you're weak, He knows it already. He knows how weak you are. He knows how tough you would have to do it. He knows how much you just might have to let Him do it. Only you don't know that sometimes, right? You don't know that you can't make it. You don't know that you need to be at the right hand and spend your time there. You're so busy down here getting things organized and trying to make life work. And it doesn't work unless you're at the right hand and the Holy Spirit starts things up for you and works in your life down here. Get out of the way and get your mind at the right hand and let the Holy Spirit function in your life. And He's going to do it perfectly. And like they say often, don't get your muddy fingerprints on it. Let Him take care of it. And so in 10 verse 12, it says, but this man, that is Jesus Christ, after He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Notice how often that comes up. Is being in heaven. We talked about that last week. Why did we talk about heavens? Because He is there and we are there in Him by imputation. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those that have been set aside or sanctified. One offering He has perfect, active, indicative. When I say you're in a state of having been made mature. When you mature, you're growing, yes, but you're growing into what God has already provided for you. It's not something that's something often in the la-la land. Everyone in this room, and I trust online, knows that when we mature, we all are reaching for the same maturity that God has already provided for all of us. It's not tailor-made to you as a person or for me as a person. It's for us together in Christ as we relate to the head. Experientially knowing He's made it possible. And so He's already taken care of it. We don't have to work for perfection. We don't have a little rule book that says if you do this and this and this and this and this, you'll be mature. And that's why some people say, well, I said, we don't use magic formulas. And we don't. Get out of the way and let God. That's the only magic formula there is in that matter, in this realm. And so that is really kind of key as we relate to this. And okay. When you print your sermon notes, make sure you change your printer so it's not doing bulletins. I have to turn my pages today. I didn't realize it till I got here. Okay, we read from chapter 5 of Hebrews. This progression toward maturity. Learner, young men, fathers, and we see some issues, and you have being an inarticulate babbler for milk is a believer who's been saved. You know, babes is never used. Babies, inarticulate babbler, unweaned infants. Those terms are not used of new believers. It's pretty sad when somebody has not grown up and they're, you know, they've been saved for a long time. And they are still in diapers. They still can't articulate. It's really sad. And if that happens today, it's really interesting. They're trying to mainstream some of those people who have some of those issues in our school programs. And it becomes very difficult because they're doing that in a lot of schools, and there are a lot of kids that aren't getting an education because they're so busy with the ones that have these baby kind of behaviors, and that can be mental or physical in this. And so in verse 5, in chapter 5, and I'm going back there because that's the reason I wanted to read it, in chapter 5, and what do I want to do? You start with inarticulate babble. You have inarticulate babblers. That's something that can be changed, this infant in milk. In 5:12, it says that you have need to one, you ought to be teachers, but you have one that needs to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, of the Word of God. First principles. I call them ABCs. Why do I do that? I can understand that. First principle. I also understand what that Greek word means. It's stoikeo, or stoikia. It's a word for elements. In the Petrines, it's used of the elements that hold the universe together. So these are the basic elements. These are what are atoms, as it were, for the Christian life. Something that is indivisible. That is important, so important that you can't break it down any further. And they're simple, to the point, things that someone is in the process of maturing. And then the idea of teaching it. That's what's called the norm. That is to say, any believer in this room who has whatever spiritual gift you have should be able to teach the ABCs. Any of us. You say, I'm not a teacher. No, I mean, you're not a teacher, but you're a believer, and you know that if you have victory over your enemies, you should be able to help somebody else be able to do that. You need to know what they are. You need to have the diagnostic chart of what's going on with them and how to handle them. And you need to be progressing out of gnosko in relationship to being a learner to the point that it's something that has continued on. It's repetitive. It's happened over and over and over and over again. And that makes a difference. No, that's, and so that as you mature, what do you, it says in 14, it says, but solid food, the word straw meat in the AV is not a great translation. It's just solid food. It's not broma for food. It's propase, something you can munch on, chew on. Belongs to those that are mature. Then you can handle some solid food. And that makes a big difference. That's one reason I think we exist as a church, to help people be able to get to a point where they can munch on some of God's solid food. And mature, have some strength, and that way it involves how you can relate to helping others in special ways. And what does this mean if you do? It says that you, by this reason, they use their senses. Interesting, the word organs of perception is this word senses. Exercise to discern both good and evil. Exercise, the word gym comes from that, gymnasium. It's a perfect tense verb. In a state of knowing where we live, you have exercises and between them so you can discern. And the word discern is making a distinction. Making a judgment. Diakrino is our word. It has the idea of making a judgment between good and evil. To know what's good and what's evil. Not legalistically, not by the law, but having the sense to know this is what's pleasing to God and that which is not. Yes, the law tells us what not to do in some areas, but this is on the outside of the edge of that as we relate. And then he says, just let us be born on to maturity in 6:1. Let us be carried to maturity. I translated it that way when I came through there because it has this issue. But what happened in your church in Jerusalem? What happened to the people who received this letter? Well, he had a bad audience. I kind of laughed. This book that I happen to be reading right now involves something I followed probably for 30 years. I didn't realize how much time has gone by. This young guy, 23 years old, decided that the Yiddish language was going to pot. There was a big emphasis in academic Judaism to study Hebrew instead of Yiddish. Whereas half of the, in fact, most of the Eastern European Jews spoke Yiddish, which was kind of like Pig Latin or Pidgin English to the Hebrew scholars. But it was the word, the language that everybody used. And so he was the dumpster diver for a while, trying to find, I mean, they were throwing away Yiddish books. And he and the guy, people that ended up going to work with him, salvaged probably 3 or 4 million books from here in the U.S. in Yiddish of all kinds. And so he did that. And so they were out trying to raise, get people to go hustle books. What they would do, they'd make posters to put in Jewish neighborhoods and put them on the flagpole, phone poles and that sort of thing, trying to get Yiddish books because they knew they were going to the dumpster. These people were getting so old and their heirs wouldn't keep them. They would just toss them. And so they were trying to collect them. And this one guy was trying to get this other guy to start helping out. He was 90 years old. And he kept talking to him, and the guy's sitting there nodding his head. He's talking louder and louder. This was an 80-year-old talking to a 90-year-old. And finally, the wife came in and said, "He can't hear you. He's deaf." Well, that's where these people were. It says that they were dull of hearing. They were slow, sluggish of hearing. They couldn't hear well. And so they didn't get the message because they didn't hear the message. It's kind of funny. It's not because their ears weren't working. It was because what was behind those ears wasn't working. And so it was as though they could not hear. And so you have that problem. They should have been teaching when they needed to be taught. We talked about it in 12. They needed milk instead of solid food. They were unskillful in the word of righteousness. They had no idea that in Christ they were righteous. They couldn't talk about righteousness. Why? Because the righteousness that they believed in as they were trying to practice was the righteousness of the Mosaic Law. The righteousness of the Mosaic Law. They were trying to keep it. And if you start reading in some of those sections of Mosaic Law and just what is in Scripture, you would go crazy. What about diet? What do you eat? You know, what if you're down by the bayou and there's some really nice catfish? Can you, as a Jew, eat it or not? Whereas there are also carp in the water. Can you eat that too? And you say, huh? Why do you use those illustrations? Because catfish don't have their, yeah. Anyway, their skin. They don't have any scales. I was going to say flakes, and that didn't work. They didn't have any scales. They weren't flaky. They didn't have scales. And so that meant the law said you cannot eat fish like that. You couldn't eat eel, which is interesting. But you could eat carp. And carp for us were scrap fish. They were fish that we almost hated because they would eat the little fish sometimes. They kept them watered muggy and dirty because they were always eating anything off the bottom. And they were so bony, we thought people were crazy that were out there to catch trout instead of perch or crappie, which was our life at that time somewhat when we went fishing. But the law said you could eat carp, which was more bony by far than catfish. Carp don't fillet well. Catfish fillet well. And that was prohibited. Oysters, forget it. Raw or not. It was prevented in law. You didn't go and eat a turkey buzzard, but you could eat a turkey. There was a difference. And it was because of the kind of birds they were. Of course, you could have you know, pork sandwiches and that sort of, not pork sandwiches, beef sandwiches, but you couldn't have pork sandwiches. And you had to discern the kinds of meat that you ate. And that made a difference. And that mattered. And so, the law was really, that, I mean, when I say yoke of bondage, it's, Chris has just been there in that whole section, of Galatians. And so the word of righteousness was not the righteousness by working under law, but it was righteousness that was in Christ and only available through him. It wasn't your works of righteousness that saved you. It was his work that saved you. And the righteousness that they had was was different than the righteousness we have in Christ, and we live in the realm of righteousness in our activities of righteousness. They were inarticulate babblers. And in 6:12, it says they went back to the promises to the Jews. And it says there that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So they've gone back and they're trying to live like those who inherited the promises, in that matter. Okay. Now I just want to go rather quickly. Again, I've given you a lot of notes, got a lot of scripture, but it will help you, I think, in the long run, as we relate to this, because when you understand Hebrews deals with maturity, and Christian maturity can't happen by law. And we know this. In fact, it's really prevented. Now, I'm going to go through the key passages that relate to this, and this is that little guarantee part of it. In 7:11 of Hebrews, it says, if therefore maturity were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise up after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why was it necessary for another priest to rise up if you could mature under the law? And it's very clear, you cannot mature under the priesthood of the Mosaic law, that is the Aaronic priesthood. There had to be another priesthood of which Jesus Christ of the order of Melchizedek steps to the plate in this matter. And I was reading through here this morning, and it was kind of fun finding some of these things I was thinking about this week. Verse 19, for the law made nothing mature. Now, I don't know what you want to underline in that. If you want to underline just nothing, that would be adequate, but that's what it actually says. And make sure you clarify that matter perfect. The law made nothing, zero, zilch mature, made absolutely nothing mature. If you want to live by the law, if you want to compromise and bring the law into your Christian faith, and try to apply it. And I remember in college they taught us how to apply the law to the Christian. It didn't take me too long after I got into that. It was misapplying the law. You know, you have this and this and this and this. And I'll tell you, I know how hard it is to get that out of your system. Because we learned how to read the Old Testament into the New. And make it apply to our lives. And he says, the law made zilch, nothing at all mature, but the bringing in of a better hope can. I'm going to change the did to can in that matter. I think it belongs there because I didn't say did, because with these Christians in the church in Jerusalem, what were they doing? It didn't. It could, but it didn't. They were not letting it happen, by which we draw near unto God. We draw near unto God by that better hope that we have because we're in Christ. And they could not get near to having maturity as Jewish believers without with the law. And so you can see that's number 3 of that No, 1, 2, okay, 7, 19. Okay, number 3 is 9:9. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Now we have some of the services that take place under law, or took place under law, and it says in 9:9, which is a figure. The word figure is the word parabole, which is the word parable. It's kind of parallel in a way. Was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service mature. The very one who did the sacrificing and gave the gifts was one that could not be made mature by the hundreds that he gave. And the instrument, and he was the instrument of offering. He could never mature. He could go home tired at night, having killed and burned all of these animals, and he still was no more mature than when he got up that morning. And that mattered. And so it says, as pertaining conscience. His conscience could not be mature in any way. Conscience is when he compared his behavior with what he knew, and it didn't preserve his sense of self-integrity. And here I am quoting definitions. I shouldn't. Okay, 9:9. Now in 10:1, turn page, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not every, not the very image of the things. I mean, it's a shadow. When you see the shadow, I was smiling because when I did this graphic on the bulletin, I have a shadow. I shadow the maturity word, and it's not. I mean, if you took the dark lettering off, it would be a little harder to see, and you don't have to have cataracts to have that problem. In that matter. And so that's, let me pick back up, a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Oh, they just once in a while offered a sacrifice. No. You had morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices every day. You had multiple sacrifices on the Sabbath. You had multiple sacrifices during the Feast of Jehovah. Then you had individual sacrifices that people brought, and they were constantly hurting them. I was having an interesting discussion with Dan this week, Dan Ray, in class. He doesn't mind the smell of burnt meat. If there was enough of it, I wouldn't like it at all. That's worse than burnt garbage. The burnt meat. My memory of burnt meat is when my mother-in-law forgot to take the steaks off the barbecue, which she and I were to share. And they were literally charcoal. And we were not out where we could smell it, and we went out as soon as the door opened. Well, we were really startled. These were not cheap pieces of meat, and here they were, just charcoal. She liked her meat burnt, but not that well burnt. And so the smell was something in that. But he says, all of these sacrifices, you can imagine Jerusalem. I dare say probably because of the topography, there was some of that blown away from off the Temple Mount, but it's still all of those sacrifices at one every day, going down. I've been having fun talking about how, when you brought an animal because of a particular sin, they're prescribed in scripture, and you go walking down there with a goat or with a bullock or whatever, and it was in public confession. They could say, oh, that's one of those, that sacrifice is for this. Did this guy do that again? So he goes marching down, and they, you know, I don't know whether they needled him or not. I would be, you know, I don't think the Jewish folk are any less, abrasive about sacrifices. And, but it was a public confession. Okay, let's go to one more place. These are the four. The four we've looked at are key. And they're on that certificate that I have had in that matter. And I probably could have run one, but I didn't do it. I kind of miss my color printer once in a while. 1140. Have all of these guys who have awesome acts of faith. This is a hall of fame of acts of faith. It's not a walk by faith. It's an act of faith. Abraham gets a break. Not a break. He gets mentioned more than once. But it says all of these, I'm reading 39, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us or apart from us, receiving a better thing, should not be made perfect. I filled in the ellipsis. We have to receive a better thing, and then they will mature up to their standard in that matter. And so that's the picture. So the essential problem with the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem was that there was no possibility for them to spiritually mature. They could not do it because you had all of them were zealots of the law. And so Paul is writing to try to discourage that and to cause them to live by grace. And he did it because he messed up and he had done the same thing they were doing to some extent. Offered Jewish sacrifices, brought offerings, bought alms, and all of that. And so he writes that letter and he says, don't do as I had done, but do as I say. And so in fact, I think as we read the themes of Hebrews, maturity is really the most important theme related to the present tense salvation of these Hebrews who had become Christians. That's very important. Now, we're going to look at it from a little different angle and see how much better things are going to be or are under grace from law. And we will see that those things are more excellent. And it's kind of interesting when we look at that. We have a bunch of verbs that will play the games with us, but they will teach us some things, I think. So let us what? Be born onto what? Maturity. Let's not be as they are and or were. We have that opportunity. Our experiential knowledge is repetitive action at the right hand as we spend time there with the Father and we let the Holy Spirit work and then we are led by Him to His glory. And that makes all the difference as we live in this world. Father, may you direct as we think on these things. We're thankful again for your word and the contents of it. May this challenge from Hebrews be that which we will be able to see if you tarry in sending the Son and we're able to spend more time as we move into the book. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
It's a long time, huh?
Yeah.
Probably the script.
Should get him because if we don't, I mean, he'll die down when it gets cold. But if we don't find it down, we just
wait.
Do you have a question?
Yeah, I'm going to pull one of these cameras.
because this is where there's kind of a difference.
I didn't say what.